that it really happened, that there were eyewitnesses, that there were promises made hundreds of years before which came to pass. And therefore we thank you that this is something that can change our lives. We pray now that as we look briefly at this short passage together, you would speak to each one of us at the very core of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me read to you from Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I hope you've got that open. What I have to say is far less important than what the Bible is saying to us today. And my job is to help us to see what it is saying. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Well, when it comes to Christmas, there are two sorts. There's the loud version and the quiet version. I wonder which one you will be looking forward to tomorrow. Maybe you're spending it on your own or with other adults. And your day will include some carefully wrapped presents, some carefully chosen TV, a tastefully decorated home, with everyone calmly getting every present that they wanted. Here's an AI image from Bing that the computer made for me of a calm and quiet Christmas. Maybe this is what you are looking forward to tomorrow. All is calm, all is bright. Or maybe your house will be filled with children and you'll be up in the early hours to the sound of wild screams, whoops of joy, and maybe a house filled with electronic devices beeping and making all sorts of noises. The day will be marked by chaos, wrapping paper everywhere, mucky faces covered in chocolate with the corresponding sugar low a few hours later on. If you're lucky, you might just get a little moment to fall asleep in front of the TV. But it's going to be a loud Christmas. And here's the image that Bing created for me. Now, the birth of Jesus, was it the loud version or was it the quiet version? Well, you might think that when God sends his son into the world, there are going to be fanfares, trumpets, the first century equivalent of reporters and camera crews. Well, yes. There was a choir of angels, as we'll be seeing in the very next passage, which we'll be reading tomorrow. And yes, a little bit later on came the dignitaries, the wise men from far away. And yes, it was a loud Christmas in the sense that it was any other normal birth in the Middle East without epidurals. So it would have been a noisy affair, perhaps with some mooing cows and bleating sheep in the background. And when the carol says that no crying he makes, well, I doubt it. But nevertheless, when God sent his son into the world, did you not think that there's something slightly understated about the way that Luke describes the miracle of the incarnation? While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. I think if we're going to choose between loud and quiet, this was actually a quiet Christmas. God was sending his son into the world, and yet, in a sense, he came under the radar, not immediately noticed, a silent night rather than a loud night. We're going to look at this short passage together, and we're going to see that whether we're Christians or we're not yet a Christian and we're thinking through the Christian faith, there's something very relevant about the way in which God organized the coming of his son and how God is working out his promised plan even through the everyday difficulties of life. So I've called this sermon The Certainty of God's Plan. We've been seeing how the events surrounding the birth of Jesus were absolutely certain, and Luke wants Theophilus, his friend who he writes this book to be absolutely sure about what had happened. So first of all, we'll just look at the first four verses, and I've called this, God is working out his purposes through dramatic political events. So we start on the great global scale, and then we zoom in to the sort of narrower scale. Now, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, and he wants a census, and we're not entirely sure why. Maybe it was a pride thing. Roman emperors were kind of known as, they were almost considered demigods, and maybe he wanted to know how many thousands or millions of people were underneath him. Or maybe it was a taxation thing that perhaps was a little bit more likely so that he could do some budgeting for his next big project. Pride or taxation or something else, we're not entirely sure. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. It tells us everything that we need to know. Either way, what's happening in the corridors of power in Rome is beginning to filter down to the everyday person on the street, a carpenter from Nazareth called Joseph and his wife-to-be called Mary, who happened to be carrying the Son of God. And in the days before postal voting and the internet and the Office for National Statistics, the most sensible way to get everyone registered was to get them back to their original town where their family tree came from to register how many more children had been born since last time. Now, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's about 90 miles. That's the equivalent of going from here to somewhere near Sheffield or Crawley. Down that way. It's actually pretty bad timing, because if you're 9 months pregnant, which is something only a few of you have experienced, you probably don't want to be making a 90-mile journey. But God is organizing things to get Jesus to be born in the right place. Now, a brief aside, and if you want to come back at me, I can share with you a website from our good friends at Tyndale House about this. But there is a question mark about which census this was, because there's stuff outside the Bible which agrees with the Bible, but sometimes there are gaps as well. And actually, we don't know exactly when this was. There was a governor called Quirinius, and well done, Georgia, for pronouncing him. Well done, Matt, for pronouncing Ephrathah. You've got all the big words today. But outside the Bible, we know that Quirinius was governor, capital G, a little bit later, about AD 6, rather than during the reign of King Herod, who died around BC 3 or 4. In fact, if you read the Wikipedia article on the census of Quirinius, it will tell you that many scholars think that Luke got it wrong. Either he got supplied with the wrong information or he made it up. Now, again, I won't go into all the details, but if you've got friends that tell you that the Bible doesn't actually match with history, this might be one of the things that they point to. But actually, it's quite possible that there were two censuses. There was one when Quirinius was governor with a capital G, but there was also a time when Quirinius was some sort of administrator. He was governor with a little g, if you like. And the second one is referred to in the book of Acts, retrospectively, back to Acts chapter 15, verse 7, if you want to look it up. And then this one was probably around 3 or 4 BC when Quirinius was an administrator. And the word here could accommodate that. And actually, that would make exact sense for why Luke uses the word first census. There was an early one and a later one. Now, if none of that is interesting to you, don't worry, just let it go. But there are people out there that say that the Bible and history don't match up. But once you do your homework, actually, they match up very well. And Luke writes history. And he wants his friend Theophilus, all these interesting names, to know for sure that these things really happened. But here's the big thing. God was organizing the ruler of the Roman Empire to get Jesus, the ruler of the universe, to be born in the right place. Because as we saw in that promise that Matt gave us right from the beginning of the service, it was always the plan that God's son, the king of the universe, was going to be born in a village or a town called Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. God's king had to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was conceived in Nazareth. And so God gets his son from the wrong place to the right place. As annoying and frustrating as that must have been for his mother, whether there was a little donkey or not, but he got her to the right place so that Jesus could be born. You see, God is working out his purposes through dramatic political events. Caesar is there in Rome. He's doing what he thinks is right. But actually, behind it all, God is working out his purposes to get his son delivered to the right place so that the promises made 500 years beforehand could come perfectly true. You see, God is real. He's not hiding. He made this world, he made you, and he made me. And he has got promises that are all focused on his Messiah, his King, this promised rescuer who's going to rule the world forever and who one day is going to come back. And these promises are all focused on him being born in Bethlehem. You see, God often uses surprising and dramatic big events to bring about his purposes. It's been quite an interesting year, hasn't it? Over the last couple of years, we've had a global pandemic. We've had a Russian invasion of Ukraine coming up for 2 years ago. We've seen the horrendous bloodshed between Gaza and Israel. It looks like God is not in control. But actually, he's using all of these things, as painful and as devastating as they can be, to get the right people in the right place so that the message of Jesus might be proclaimed far and wide. In the 1500s, King Henry VIII wanted a divorce so that he could marry a new woman and have royal babies. And one way to do that was a big political event, breaking with the church in Rome. And it was a messy and a political time. But through all the ups and downs, all the mess, immorality, the politics and the history, God was working out his purposes. All these strange events were actually part of God's plan to get a return to the Bible in this land, kick-starting what we call the Protestant Reformation, which meant that many people across Europe could return to the grace of God, that God loves us, and that we don't come to him through climbing up a ladder of rules. We come to him through him coming down to us in the form of his son, dying on the cross for us to forgive us. God is working out his purposes. Even the pandemic, I've met people, and perhaps you have, that 2 or 3 years ago, while they were sitting in lockdown, it was those events that got them thinking. Maybe there is more to life than money or whatever it might be. And the events of the lockdown actually enabled them to have space to think about the Christian faith. Maybe there's even someone here today who became a Christian through lockdown. No one would wish a global pandemic on the world. And yet God uses all these things to get people in the right place to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the message from this is that we have to trust him and we have to follow his true King. Well, we start on the global scale, but let's zoom in a little bit more on this couple who have now made this 90-mile journey to Bethlehem. And I've called this, God is working out his purposes through difficult personal circumstances. Now, again, I don't know if there was a little donkey. We sing the song, but actually there's no donkey mentioned in the Bible, so there may have been or there may not have been. But the first thing that we've seen in terms of three difficult personal circumstances is this difficult and dangerous journey for a pregnant woman. But God is getting the son of David to be born in David's town. But there's more. Let's look at a couple more. In verse 5, we've got a scandal. Easy to miss that, but read verse 5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married him and was expecting a child. Easy to just read over those words because we've probably heard them many times before. In today's society, we're fairly used to people who are unmarried being pregnant. But for a pregnant woman to be unmarried in that society was a scandal. Yes, they were engaged, and it was an engagement that needed a kind of legal divorce to be broken off, but she was pregnant. And maybe you can relate to something of the scandal here. Maybe you've had people looking at you in judgment before and thinking that person is not worthy enough or they don't deserve to come into church. Sometimes people tell me that they find it difficult walking into this room, and we must never judge one another. Actually, what this passage tells us is that God uses all of that and that it doesn't matter what people think, it's what God thinks that matters. We've got a journey, we've got a scandal, and we've got no room at the inn. Finally, when they get there, Just imagine them leaving their village with all of the frowns on people's faces as they see the pregnant woman who isn't married leaving. But they get to Bethlehem and there's absolutely no space for them. Now, watch a good nativity film like The Star, which has the voice of Oprah Winfrey in it, and they fill out all the details, knocking on the doors. My wife is pregnant. Her waters have just broken. Will someone please give us a place so that we can give birth? But it was either a cave or a stable, or perhaps, as you still find in medieval houses in Cornwall today, you've got a house with an animal shelter built onto it, so that the animals could be right there next to the accommodation. And there's a manger, there's a place for hay for the animals, and that was where Jesus was born. It's not a very hygienic place for a baby, as I said last Sunday, but it pinpointed exactly who this promised baby was, who the shepherds were told was going to be born in a manger. And it also emphasizes just what a humble king he was. He didn't come with fanfares. He didn't come with royal dignitaries. He came to a manger. He's a humble king. There's a carol we sometimes sing. It says, "Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor." Have you heard that old joke from Ireland, where someone's sort of somewhere lost in the countryside and he's saying, "Excuse me, can you tell me the way to Dublin?" And in the days probably when you had to wind down your window, remember those days, and ask someone, "Look, can you tell me the way to Dublin?" And the guy in the village says, "Oh, I wouldn't start from here." And it's a little bit like that. We wouldn't choose to start from scandal, a difficult journey, no room at the inn. Leon Morris, who wrote a brilliant commentary on the book of Luke, he says, "Everything points to obscurity, poverty, even rejection." But these are exactly the kind of raw materials that God uses to bring about his purposes. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and 2023 hasn't been at all easy. There have been desperate situations in your life. Maybe some that people here know about, maybe others that people don't know about. Maybe something that no one really gets just how painful it's been. Do you see that God uses these very things to bring us to know him? Just because life is difficult, that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't the Messiah. To be a Christian is to follow the King of Kings, but he's a humble king. And he's a king who stoops low, a king who stoops low in suffering. Of course, he was a king who stooped so low that he would die on the cross to forgive our sins. Christianity is not a ladder where we climb up to God. It's a rescue coming down to us, coming down as deep and as far into the pit as we find ourselves to pick us up and to take us home. And maybe 2023 for you has been difficult, but you've met God in those circumstances and you found that God is faithful and he's able to keep his promises even in the most difficult and painful of times. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're kind of quite intrigued at your friends and family, what they believe, but it's not really true. I mean, it didn't actually happen, did it? Well, Luke wants to tell you that it did. He wants you to be certain about Christmas. These things actually did happen. And maybe you think to yourself, well, you know, if this was really true, it would be a bit bigger. It would be a bit brighter. There would be angels from heaven. Well, there were angels from heaven. But there would be glorious technicolor and a little bit more evidence. There's loads of evidence. It's all here in this book for you to read about in your own time. Please take a copy of Luke's Gospel away with you. Maybe you think, well, if there was a God, he wouldn't be interested in me. But he's a God who steps right down to our level, right down to the stable floor to reach out to us in all our mess and in all our suffering. And when you think that because you're going through suffering, God has abandoned you, actually it's the opposite. Maybe he is bringing you to this place of difficulty and brokenness so that you might meet with him. You might have heard of John Newton. I read this book over the last year. And if you've got an Amazon voucher over Christmas, you could do a lot worse than to buy this hardback book from Jonathan Aitken, who himself was a scandal-disgraced MP who went to prison for a time. He's now a Church of England prison chaplain, I believe, ministering to people in prison. John Newton, there's a picture of him when he was old. As a young man, he led a scandalous life. He caused extreme suffering to other people. He was a slave trader. He bought and sold people. He enslaved people in Africa and took them to the Caribbean. He himself suffered a great deal. In fact, at one point, he became enslaved himself in shackles. The slave owner's wife was a local woman who had him enslaved on an island, the island of the Plantains. And he nearly lost his life several times. And it was actually during a storm when God met with him. Terrible storm on the seas. He thought he was going to die. He cried out to God for mercy. And God began to answer his prayers. And God began to turn his life around. You see, God often uses difficulty, suffering, near-death experiences to bring us to him. And a guy whose life had been characterized by great sin and immorality, slave trading, and himself enslaved, became someone who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. God uses difficult circumstances to bring about his purposes. So don't despair when things get difficult, maybe even this Christmas or into the new year. We have a humble, suffering king who reaches down to us. He was born in a borrowed stable. He rode on a borrowed donkey, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. And he can be known. Wouldn't Christmas 2023 or New Year 2024, if you want to come along and join us at Life Explored, be a great time to investigate Jesus for yourself as an adult, to decide for yourself whether all of this really makes sense and is true. God is working out his purposes through dramatic political events. Don't fear what 2024 holds. It will only serve God's plans. And God is working out his purposes through difficult personal circumstances. They are never easy. And many of you are going through them at the moment. But it's in this quiet, suffering kind of way that God advances his kingdom. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then the band will come and lead us in Silent Night. And we'll remain seated for this next song. A little moment of quiet before the kids join us and before the noise begins. Silent Night.